reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up my cross daily. For whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels."
Thank you, Chandler. Good morning, church. It's great to see each and every one of you here today, especially those of you who are visiting. If you are visiting, we'd like to ask that you will stay around a few moments after our services so that we might get to know you a little better. And thank you for being here today. Thank you to each and every one of you for being here today. I want to share in reading YouVersion devotional thoughts, I came across this one, and it was entitled Submitting. And this morning we're going to look at submitting faith. And I thought about this story, and I wanted to share it with you as we think about the lesson this morning. It goes like this. One evening, Justin returns home from work and finds his wife, Angela, all made up and slipping into a beautiful outfit. He concludes she must have planned something special for them and offers to get dressed up as well. Angela, a bit confused, responds, "Oh, honey, I'm going out with Tony tonight. We're going to get dinner, catch a movie, and check into the Fairmont Hotel. I should be back by mid-morning." "Who's Tony?" Justin fires back. "He's my boyfriend from high school," she replies. "What? You can't go out with him." "Why not?" "Because we are married. We are committed to each other. We don't date other people," he says, stating that because he assumes this should be obvious. "Hold on, honey," Angela replies. "You are my favorite. I love you more than any of my old boyfriends, but you really can't expect me not to see them any longer. I've been close with some of them for years. I still love them, and I want to enjoy time with them. What's wrong with that?" Obviously, this is not a real couple. And as I thought about that story and I thought about this lesson, I thought, you know, there's some lessons that we talk about and we go through and they make us feel good. And they help us out. And then there's some lessons in Scripture that really challenge us, that are really tough to swallow. And I want you to know this morning, I've struggled with this lesson because it steps on my toes. It's interesting, it was my turn to teach in Bible class this morning, and I had another tough lesson. So I've had, my toes are sore this morning. But I want to share that with you because this is a challenging thought. It's not an easy lesson to listen to. It's not an easy lesson to deliver. It's not an easy lesson to accept, but it is a challenging lesson. And it is truth. And that's the way God's Word is. It's balanced. It will give us those things that, yeah, boy, make us feel on top of the world. And then it will also give us those things that really challenge us at our very core. And that's what Jesus does this morning in Luke chapter 9. I want you to notice there kind of what Jesus does in the beginning of Luke chapter 9. He sends out the 12. He gives them power, power and authority to preach, to heal, to cast out demons. And they go and do so. And they go through the towns and they're preaching the gospel. Herod even seeks Jesus. And then we have one of the recordings of the 5,000. And then we have Jesus asking who the crowds are saying that he is. And they say, well, Elijah, John the Baptist returned from the dead, or some of the prophets, one of the prophets. And then Jesus asks them that sobering question, but who do you say that I am? And Peter makes that great confession, you are the Christ of God. And then I want you to know what Jesus, notice what Jesus does. He tells them not to tell anyone, and he begins teaching them that he must suffer. Suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. And so as Jesus is going through these things and these disciples, these apostles, and Peter, he's making this great confession. But remember, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 16 that it was Peter who took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Now, I want you to notice the way one commentator said it. Peter especially had problems with the Lord's announcement. After all, he had just confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. In his mind, he was also confessing that he had every confidence that Jesus would go ahead and set up his kingdom. A physical kingdom, mind you. As far as the apostle was concerned, the idea of a dead Messiah could not be reconciled with the concept of a reigning Messiah. Christ had added that after 3 days, he would rise again. But those words were also meaningless to the apostle. He therefore took it upon himself to correct Jesus. And you remember in Matthew 16 what Jesus said in response to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Even Jesus' very close confidants, those individuals the closest to him, they struggled with this idea of a dying Messiah, a crucified Messiah. They didn't understand the idea of denying myself and taking up my cross and following. You see, they still had in mind, as good of men as they were, as godly men as they were, as faithful as they were, they could not comprehend in their mind a dead Messiah and a reigning Messiah. But in the Galatian letter, Paul would remind the Christians, there's a battle. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh wants to go one way and the spirit wants to lead another. In fact, he says there they are contrary to one another. The cost of discipleship, it's not something that we talk about a lot. It's not something that we think about a lot. It's not even something that we really contemplate in our own selves very much, is it? But Jesus talked about it with his apostles. Jesus talked about it with his followers. And it is very worthy of our consideration this morning. And so in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, I want you to notice that Jesus, he gives, if you will, what a submitted faith looks like. He gives, if you will, what is the cost of discipleship. Notice what he says there. "Then he said to them all," this is after Peter had said, "You are the Christ." Peter representing the other apostles. After he had warned them, "Listen, I'm going to suffer many things. And I'm going to be killed. And I will be raised the third day." And then he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You see, this morning, as Jesus said to those apostles, in a sense he says to us as well, who would be his followers, his disciples, that a submitted faith denies self. You see, even in, we think about that and we say, boy, that really sounds kind of tough, that's kind of strong. Well, even in the original language, that was a strong term. It's very familiar to, or very similar in Scripture, when it describes in Matthew chapter 26, Peter denying Jesus. Also in John chapter 1 and verse 20, when John the Baptist, he insists that he is not the Messiah. Or like in Acts chapter 3. It's translated as disowned, speaking of Israel and how they disowned Jesus. You see, that's some strong language. And Jesus says, listen, a submitted faith denies self. Notice how someone else said it. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is to disown one's natural, depraved, sinful self. It is to give up all dependence on and confidence in oneself and one's works to save. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. You know, no one really in all of Scripture had any better religious credentials than the Apostle Paul, did they? And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said, beginning in verse 3, or verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3, about these credentials. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. You see, that's what the people he was dealing with, they had confidence in the flesh. They were bragging about certain things. They dealt with that in Corinth. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In Acts chapter 26, when he was on trial before Herod, he testified that he had lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. But then look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I want you to notice what Paul says about all of that. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Even the Apostle Paul had to learn to deny and disown himself. He had to learn to give up those things and those positions that he could have had for the sake of Christ. But we know for Paul, Christ was far better. You remember what he said? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he would say. Notice how someone else said it this way. What is most striking about the Lord's call to discipleship is that it demands radical self-denial, perhaps to the point of dying, while also living in complete obedience to his commands. That puts the true gospel preached by Jesus in sharp contrast to with the contemporary pseudo-gospel of self-fulfillment, popularity proclaimed and received by many who identify themselves as Christians. In other words, this commentator is saying that the world, even the American Christian culture, is saying, believe in God, follow God, and everything's going to work out. God's going to give you that big job that you wanted. God's going to give you that big house and everything's going to be okay. And Paul would say, no. God didn't call me to live it up on this earth. God called me to give up myself back to Him because of what He has given to me. And folks, that's not easy. And that's not what everybody in Christianity across America, that's what, especially not what the world is saying, but that is what Jesus has called us to do. You see what I'm talking about? My toes are hurting. And think in contrast over to Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler. In contrast to the Apostle Paul, you remember there the rich young ruler, he had come to Jesus seeking eternal life. You see, he felt a need for salvation. He went to the right person and he asked the right question. But he wasn't prepared for the answer. Remember what Jesus said? Do these commandments and the rich young man, oh man, I've done that from my youth. And Jesus said, but you still lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. You see, what the rich young ruler wanted is he wanted Jesus on his terms, right? He wanted to keep this lifestyle and keep Jesus. And Jesus said, if you want eternal life, it's not that way. He had no interest in self-denying sacrifice. Somebody else wrote this. Following Jesus promised nothing in this world. Jesus was not building an earthly kingdom of comfort and prosperity. Now, he wasn't teaching that in order to have a saving faith and in order to be saved that we have to be impoverished people and make ourselves poor. That's not what Jesus is saying. But I like the way one person put it. The self-denial he was teaching was not just of material things, but of anything that is more important to a person than God. My toes are very sore. How about yours? Jesus says a submitted faith denies self. And look in the second place. A submitted faith carries his cross. What are the crosses we are carrying today? Well, some people seem to believe that carrying a cross for Jesus is that I'm patient with a difficult boss. Or that I'm dealing with a difficult family member. Or that I'm dealing with a health issue or a handicap. However, it doesn't seem that that's what Jesus had in mind. Notice the way one person put it. In contemporary jargon, one's cross has come to represent any difficult, unpleasant circumstances, no matter how trivial. Others view taking up their cross as identifying in some mystical sense with the crucifixion of Christ. That would not be a notion the followers of Jesus would have entertained. Since though he had told them of his death, he had not yet told them he would be crucified. You see, to those people hearing Jesus and following Jesus, the cross meant one thing. It meant extreme suffering, it meant pain, and it meant death. You see, these apostles, they understood what it meant when Jesus said, take up your cross. They understood that it did not represent anything pretty. You see, Jesus knew that he would be leaving. These apostles, they had seen the great works that he had done. They had seen him heal the sick and cast out demons. They had seen him really upset the Jewish religious leaders to the point they wanted to kill him. And Jesus knew that he was about to leave, and he wanted his apostles, he wanted those closest to him, those who would carry on the ministry, those who would carry on the work. Will you deny yourself and take up your cross? Will you take up that cross of hatred from the world because you have chosen to follow me? Will you take up the cross of persecution because you wear my name? Will you take up the cross that could mean your death on this earth because you follow me? It's powerful, isn't it? But you see, these sacrifices were small compared to eternity. You see, though this is tough to listen to and think about because we live in a very comfortable time, don't we? We have so much. And then Jesus, so maybe we're kind of in the same shoes of the apostles. Jesus, you really mean dying and reigning at the same time? But think about the end, folks. You see, here's where it gets better. You see, because Jesus reminds us, are you ready? We sing the song, this world is not my home. And sometimes I have to admit, I want to stay here. And Jesus says, it's not about here. It's about there. And remember what he said in Matthew chapter 13? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field, because he knows heaven is far better than this life. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. You see, Jesus is calling disciples to deny themselves. In a sense, to disown this life. Not to enjoy, not to miss enjoying the things he's given. We have some beautiful things on this earth created by God for our enjoyment, for his glory, you see. You see, it's difficult to think about pain. It's difficult to think about rejection. It's difficult to think about persecution. It's difficult to think about dying. But you see, through all of that, when we look through all of that to heaven, that's why Peter and Paul, that's why James and John could die on a cross like Jesus. Not that it was easy, because they looked through the pain, they looked through the sorrow, they looked through the persecution, and they looked through the death, and they saw heaven. A submitted faith denies self and takes up the cross daily. And also Jesus would say, a submitted faith follows Jesus in obedience. You see, I had to ask myself the question, a sobering question, who am I following today? You see, I can think about people that I might follow, great or not so great. I can think about actors and athletes and ball teams. But you see, here's the one that's hardest for me to think about. The reality is, many times I follow me. I follow me. And Jesus says, listen, if you desire to follow me, it's not about a mansion on earth. It's not about a position on earth. It's about mansions in glory. It's about a position in heaven. In the original language, the tense of the word to follow seems to mean a continual pattern of obedience. Someone says this characterizes a true disciple of Christ. Do you remember what Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Also in the Sermon on the Mount, he asked this pointed question. But why do you call me Lord, Luke 6 and verse 46, and do not do the things which I say? You see, in a sense, Jesus says, genuine saving faith manifests itself in obedience. John 14 and verse 15, you remember what Jesus said to his apostles? If you love me, keep my commandments. And in chapter 14, verse 21, notice what the Bible says. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. John 15 and verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus ask his disciples? He said, I'm going to lay down my life for you. And here's what I need you to think about and contemplate. Will you lay down your life for me? Not just in the watery graves of baptism, but on this earth. Now, my favorite song probably ever is Victory in Jesus. I love that song. Because you know what? There is victory in Jesus. Despite that, we've talked about some tough and difficult things. Some things that I really have to contemplate in my heart and in my soul. Not to cause me to be guilty, but to challenge me in my faith walk. Am I different from the world? Because there will be victory in Jesus. However, another song that I've come to love and appreciate when I survey the wondrous cross. The very last line of that song says this: love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.180 years after the death of Charlemagne, about the year 1000, officials of the emperor, they opened the king's tomb and they found a bunch of treasures. But they also found another amazing sight. You see, the skeletal remains of King Charlemagne were seated on his throne. His crown still on his skull. A copy of the Gospels laying in his lap with his skeletal finger pointing at Luke chapter 9 and verse 25. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? You see, folks, we live in a culture. It says it's all about here. It's all about stuff. It's all about me and my pleasure. And it's all about position. And yet we follow a Savior who says totally different. Who says it's about making Him King. So that the end result, oh, smile with me. Well done, good and faithful servant. You handled that persecution well. You handled that difficult situation well. We might say, like those in Matthew 25, Lord, when did I do that? Boy, I feel like I'm a mess. I feel like I messed up totally. He says, but you did it. Even when you thought you wasn't doing it, you did it. And you did it by faith. Clarence Jordan, author of the Cotton Patch New Testament translation, founder of the interracial Koinonia Farm in Americus, Georgia, was getting a red carpet tour of another minister's church. This tells you what our society, even American Christian society, tells us. He was getting this red carpet tour of another minister's church. With pride, the minister pointed to the rich imported pews and luxurious decorations. As they stepped outside, darkness was falling and a spotlight shone on a huge cross atop the steeple. That cross alone, the minister smiled with satisfaction, cost us $10,000. To which Jordan said, you got cheated. Times were when Christians could get them for free. Jesus says, can you imagine the crowds? Oh man, Jesus, He's healed thousands. He's raised the dead. Were you there when Lazarus came forth? I mean, nobody teaches like him. Thousands came to hear Jesus, and he fed them. And the apostles, that's my Jesus, man. Look at him stand up to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the religious leaders, man. That's my Jesus. But then on the cross, where were they? You see, that's what Jesus wanted those apostles to understand. I'm doing this for you. Will you do the same for me? As together we stand and sing. I have decided.